So let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis 17, 1 through 14. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. God further said to Abraham, Now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants, of your seed. A servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. You may be seated. Last week we studied the first 8 verses of this chapter, where Abraham is having reaffirmed to him by God the contents of this great covenant that God entered into with Abraham and his seed. God identified his name as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And then he tells Abraham to walk before me and be blameless and live the kind of life one of my people would live. And I'm going to be your God and the God of your children down through the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your seed. Now, see if you have this translation. If you do, get a new Bible. I'm going to be a God to you and your children after you, down through their generations, but not in the same way I'm going to be a God to you. Anybody have that translation? No. Anybody have this translation? I'm going to be a God to you and your seed after you, down through their generations, but not until they reach the age of accountability. Anybody have that translation? No. It says, I'm going to be a God to you and your children, whatever it means, Abraham, to have me as your God and to be in covenant with me. That's what it means for your children. You and your children will stand on the same ground and the same level before me down through their generations. I will be your God and you'll be my people. And we'll be in an unbroken covenant, a bond of friendship, a bond in blood, sovereignly administered, a communion of life. You'll be fellowshipping with me, and I'll be fellowshipping with you and your children down through their generations. And then he says, Abraham, I want you and your household to bear my brand. I never want you to forget whose you are. That's what every rancher does. He has a bull, he has a heifer. He burns his brand into them so that everybody knows who this bull and heifer belong to. And every little calf that that heifer throws, they're going to brand as soon as it's born, because he belongs to the rancher West too. So I want you to bear a brand. We'll call it the sign of the covenant, and it's circumcision. I want you and all the males in your household down to the eighth day. Eight-day-old babies, all your natural-born children, all your servants, all your slaves, all your dependents in your house, I want them to bear my brand, because this house belongs to me. And I don't want anybody in your house or anybody in the world to ever forget it. Why circumcision? A lot of easier things they could have done. But God chose circumcision as the sign of the covenant to remind Abraham, salvation and fellowship with God is not by natural birth. It's not by natural means. It's by supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, causing you to be born all over again. So, what is a sign? The sign of a covenant. The Old Testament identifies circumcision as the sign and seal of the covenant God made with Moses, with Abraham, that bond in blood, sovereignly administered. A sign is what you would think. You see a sign on the side of the road. It's telling you something. It's making a declaration. So circumcision is you telling the world you belong to me. It's a sign that you belong to my covenant. But it's not just a sign that you declare. God says it's a sign I'm going to declare as well. Because by the sign of circumcision, I am going to declare to the world that you belong to me. So what does a seal mean? The Bible says that circumcision in the Old Testament is the sign and seal of this bond of friendship between God and Abraham and his children forever. A seal is what you would think. You get a notary to put his seal to a document that certifies it. That makes it authentic. And so a seal, spiritually speaking, is something that confirms and authenticates the contents of the bond. It is a reassurance to you from me that these promises will come true in your life. So here's Abraham, here's his children, here's all the descendants of dependents in his household. They bear the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. And then that was practiced in the church for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. That was a sacrament in the church. In fact, circumcision didn't cease being a sacrament in the church until the days of Jesus. Hundreds of years after Abraham had passed off the scene. So now get in your mind correctly, in the Old Testament, who was commanded to bear the sign of the covenant? Abraham and all of his male dependents. The head of the household was claimed by God, and he would not bear that sign until he understood what this covenant was and what it meant to be in covenant with God. But the people in his household didn't have to understand that. They just had to be in his household. And any of his natural-born babies, by the eighth day, they had to be circumcised. Why the eighth day? That's the earliest and safest time to do it. But also in the Hebrew calendar of the Old Testament, the eighth day was the first day of a second week after a first week of 7 days. So you have 7 days in the first week, and then the next day is the eighth day of the week. It was a Sabbath day. It wasn't just Saturday. It was Sunday, whatever. But throughout the Old Testament, the eighth day played an important part in the Hebrew calendar. And it was a symbol of newness of life. Not just physical life, but newness of spiritual life. So it was a perfect time to give a little baby the sign of the covenant. Now, what did circumcision symbolize? After all, it was a symbol. What did it symbolize? Three of the most spiritual blessings the Old Testament ever offered. Circumcision in the Old Testament was not a sign that you belong to a certain nation. It wasn't a sign that you belong to a certain ethnic group. It was a sign and symbol of three of the most spiritual blessings there was in the Old Testament performed by God. Don't forget this. What was the first one? Genesis 17, circumcision, is directly related to union and communion with the living God. God talked about fellowship, covenant bond, and immediately thereafter, he talked about circumcision as a sign of the covenant. So circumcision was a symbol of somebody's relationship with God and communion with him. All right, what's the second one? The second one is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. 30. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and you're going to see the second thing that circumcision symbolized in the Old Testament. Verse 6. Look at it carefully. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. So the second thing physical circumcision symbolized was circumcision of the heart. In fact, God says here in Deuteronomy 30, you can't love other people. You can't love me and obey me unless your heart's first been circumcised. So circumcision of a heart is a metaphorical way of describing the new birth and the work of the Holy Spirit on your heart. So here, circumcision symbolizes the new birth. You're born of the Spirit. And once you're born of the Spirit, and I promise you, Abraham, that you and your descendants will experience the new birth, that they may be able to love me with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. You got those two? All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And here is the third thing that circumcision symbolized in the Old Testament. Let's read several verses because Paul's going to talk about Abraham and he's going to talk about David. And I want you to see the context. So Romans 4, and beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have not have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this the blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Stop. Circumcision didn't save you. Just like today, baptism doesn't save you. Circumcision did not save you. Abraham believed in God, became a Christian, was justified before he was branded. Now it's the next verse. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. That's a key verse. It says circumcision is a sign. It says circumcision is a seal. That's something that reassures you that you possess it. And by the way, a sign and a seal presuppose the existence of that which they signify and seal. So what are they a sign and a seal of? Justification by faith. The reception of righteousness by faith and not by works. And so circumcision presupposes that you've been justified. Look in the verse, it says it. And he that is Abraham received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. So circumcision presupposed that Abraham had what circumcision was a sign and seal of. So that if circumcision is a sign and seal of the forgiveness of all our sins, it presupposes Abraham had forgiveness of all his sins. If circumcision presupposes or symbolizes the new birth, it presupposes that Adam experienced the new birth. If circumcision was a sign and seal of our fellowship with God, it presupposes that Abraham was in fellowship with God. Now I'm going to get controversial right now. If an 8-day-old baby received the sign of circumcision that symbolized justification and new birth, it presupposes that little baby has been born again. So when Abraham would look at his children, even those little babies that were 8 days old, he knew that seal or that sign presupposed the actual existence of what it symbolized. And so Abraham would view them as children who belong to God. Now let me read the verse one more time so you'll see I'm not reading into it. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Circumcision did not give somebody faith. Circumcision did not give somebody the new birth. Circumcision did not justify anybody. It was a sign and seal and declaration from God and reassurance from God that the person who's just been circumcised with the sign of the covenant possesses those things already, and you are to assume that they possess all their blessings unless by their lives they prove to be apostate. So you see, circumcision was no little thing in the Old Testament. The sign and seal of the covenant bond that Abraham and his family experienced with Almighty God. And when somebody is given the sign and seal of the covenant, it presupposes they're already in the covenant. And so you don't have to wait till some age of accountability before your 8-day-old baby can join the covenant with God. You assume he's in the covenant from the day he became your baby. When was that? When he was conceived in his mother's womb. And that's the way people throughout the Old Testament took this. I've told you before about the three babies in King David's life. Three babies. The first baby was the baby of David and Bathsheba that she conceived out of wedlock. And that little baby only lived to be 7 days old. It didn't even live long enough to have the sign of the covenant. And so David was grieving very heavily. And then on the seventh day, the baby died. And everybody was scared to death. What would David do? I mean, he's been grieving so heavily while the baby's sick. What's going to happen when he finds out the baby's died? So the Bible says that David gets dressed, gets cleaned up, comes downstairs, sane, and he looks at everybody, and he was fully comforted. And here's what's comforted him. He said to his little baby, dead little baby, this is a paraphrase, you cannot come to me, but I will come to you. We will be reunited in heaven. And so here David is convinced that his dead little 7-day-old baby is in heaven. You got to be born again to go to heaven. You got to have your sins forgiven to go to heaven. And Abraham is assuming that this little baby is in covenant with God just like he is, and enjoys all the blessings of that covenant. And so therefore someday he will see that little baby in heaven, because God told him, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you, down through their generations. Then his wife had another baby. And this baby was born just a few months later. And you know him as Solomon. He had two names, and that was one of his names, Solomon. But you might not be as aware of his other name. The other name they gave him when he was born was Jedediah. So Solomon, this baby, is called Solomon, but he was also called Jedediah. Now, you know what Jedediah means? In Hebrew, Jedediah means beloved of God. How did David know? What made him so sure that this second little baby was loved by God? God didn't love everybody. David had the same Bible we have, Old Testament. And it says in there that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So we know he hated Esau. Why was David so sure that his little dead baby was in heaven, the first one? And why was he so sure that God loved this second little baby? Because of the promise of Almighty God, who said, I will be a God to you and to your children after you, down through their generations in an everlasting covenant. And then there was a third baby in David's life, and that was David. Turn to Psalm 22, I think. Psalm 22, 24, I always forget. Psalm 22. Yeah. Psalm 22, and David's giving his own testimony here. Notice what he says. David wrote these words. Verse 9. Talking to God, he says, Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Trust is the Hebrew word for believe. God, you made me believe in you, and you made me trust in you while I was nursing my mother. Somebody asked John Calvin, how in the world could this newborn baby have faith? Calvin said, I do not know. But there it is in Psalm 22. Why was David confident that while he was a newborn, that he was in communion with God? Same reason he assumed about his other two babies. But then the greater line is in verse 10. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Before I was born, you were my God. Now the phrase my God in the Psalms denotes personal relationship with the living God. Fellowship with Him. Being in covenant with Him. And David is saying, I was in covenant with you before I was even born. Why was he so sure of that? Because the promise God made, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you, down through their generations in an everlasting covenant. Nothing automatic about all this, because there's always going to be Esau's. And there's always going to be Ishmael's. But a parent can be very hopeful and confident on the basis of the promise of God, that as he brings that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that child will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing you'll notice about all of the parents and their children in the Old Testament, they didn't have dramatic emotional conversion experiences later on in life. Just like most of you, just like my children, not me, but my children, you ask them when they became a Christian, they'll say, well, we've always been Christians. We've always trusted in Christ. We've always hated sin and loved God. Nothing extraordinary about that. That's a usual, normal testimony for a covenant child that's brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wasn't. So I was converted when I was 11 years old. But you see, all these babies, and there's more babies we can talk about, all these babies of people of the covenant were considered by their parents to possess what the sign symbolized, unless by their lives they proved to be apostate. Now let's go back to the 17th chapter of Genesis, because I'm going to show you a statement that I think a lot of preachers would be scared to death to preach on, including me. All right. I'm going to show you how important circumcision was to God and to the church in the Old Testament. It says in Genesis 17, I knew I was going to forget it. Somewhere in Genesis 17, 14, verse 14. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So if the head of a family refused in the Old Testament to receive the sign of circumcision, if he refused to give all of his males in his household the sign of the circumcision, they would be cut off from the people of God. What does the word cut off mean? Two things. It can mean, in the Old Testament, excommunication. That if somebody refused to receive God's brand, give his household God's brand, he'd be excommunicated from the Old Testament church. But it's even scarier than that. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And verses 8 through 10. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from the people. And any man from the house of Israel or from the alien who sojourns among them, who eats blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among the people. So, to be cut off from Israel is for God providentially to strike that person with some kind of strike. I'll be against that person. I'll turn my face from him. I will cut him off. So it's speaking of God's judicial response to the failure of that head of a family to get himself branded and to brand all the males in his household. If he fails to obey God in having the sign of the covenant administered to him and his children, he'll be excommunicated from the church, and he'll have God providentially strike him down. That's hard, isn't it? I didn't write these words. I'm a messenger. Don't get mad at me. But there it is. That shows you how significant and how important the sign of the covenant was in the Old Testament. So that every head of household, every adult male, upon profession of faith, was to receive the sign of the covenant, or we could call it believer's circumcision. When an adult male makes a profession of faith, he was to be circumcised and given the sign of the covenant. And then all the babies, all the slaves, every dependent in his household was to receive the sign of the covenant. And remember that that sign symbolized the greatest blessings that God has to give people. It symbolized fellowship with God. It symbolized justification by faith in Christ alone. And it symbolized the new birth. And signs and seals presuppose the existence of those things in the person who is signed and sealed by that sign of the covenant. And that if a family in Israel refused to bear the sign of the covenant and everything that involves, refused to worship the one true God, refusal to live in faith and obedience before him, they would be cut off from the church, and God would providentially intervene into their lives. So, that's a big subject, don't you think? So why in the world did the church quit circumcising people in the first century? If circumcision's that big a thing for hundreds and hundreds of years, why did they quit giving people circumcision as the sign of the covenant? Which they did. It can't be argued against that 2,000 years ago, the church changed the sign of the covenant. And the church quit circumcising babies. And the church quit circumcising people on profession of faith. Now, there's a problem there. When God gives a command, how long is that command to be obeyed? Until God says, okay, you don't have to do this anymore. And there are some laws like that in the Bible, like shedding of blood and animal sacrifices. But you can go through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and you will not see anywhere at all where God says, okay, you don't have to give your children the sign of the covenant anymore. So why did they quit circumcising people? Did the church live in direct disobedience to God, refusal to obey his commandments? No, but because God changed the sign. Now, that's one of the most important principles to see in the New Testament. Instead of going all over the world and circumcising people on profession of faith and circumcising whole households of the person that just made the profession of faith, they quit doing that. They started doing something else. Whenever anybody would make a profession of faith in the world, the apostles would baptize them. And then the apostles would baptize the whole household. And the new covenant was an expansion of the blessings of the old covenant. So women, of course, could not be circumcised, nor could women participate in the other sacrament in the Old Testament. And the other sacrament was Passover. No woman ever partook of Passover in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you find women being baptized, and you find women taking the Lord's Supper. The two great sacraments in the Old Testament were circumcision and Passover, both requiring the shedding of blood. And so both the sacraments changed in the New Testament. They were still signs and seals of the covenant, but they changed for two reasons. Because now there are no sacraments that distinguish sexually between people. In Christ, there's no difference between male and female concerning the enjoyments of the sacraments of the church. And there are no sacraments that require the shedding of blood since the cross. So now, instead of circumcision, the sign and seal of the covenant is baptism. And instead of Passover, where they kill a lamb, the sign and seal of the covenant is the Lord's Supper. So it's understandable why the signs and seals changed. And nobody can argue with the fact that the church did quit circumcising people. And you got to come up with some answer. Why did they quit doing what God told them to do a couple thousand years earlier? Why did they quit doing what the church had done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? It is because God changed the sign. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. God still wants his people to bear the sign of the covenant, but he changed the sign. Look at Colossians 2, 9 through 15. Let me read all these verses. 9 through 15. For in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, I want to point out some things there. Notice the first thing it says in verse 11. And in him, that is Christ, you, who do you think the you is? You were circumcised. Who did Paul write the letter to the Colossians to? The Colossian church. You reckon the only members of that church were men? No. The church at Colossae looked a great deal like this crowd here this morning. Men, women, little children. So Paul looks at this whole congregation of men, women, and little children. And he says to them, you all were circumcised. But notice with what kind of circumcision. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. No human being performed this. This is something God did in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's talking about what Deuteronomy 6 talked about. The circumcision of the heart. All y'all, that's a good southern phrase. All y'all in the church were circumcised. Men, women, and babies. But not with a circumcision made with hands. A circumcision performed by God. And then, boy, is this a bold metaphor. In and through and because of the circumcision of Christ. Now, is he talking about Jesus' literal circumcision? That's when Jesus did start shedding his blood for us, by the way, when he was 8 days old. But they're talking about the cross now. And the cutting off of Jesus on the cross in behalf of his people. That we, in the church, we've experienced the new birth. A circumcision not made with hands because of the cutting off of Christ in our place on Calvary's cross and because of our union with him in his death and resurrection. Notice the next verse. Having been buried with him in baptism, when were we buried with Christ? When he was buried. We weren't buried with Christ in baptism. We were buried with Christ when he was buried. We died with Christ. When did we die with Christ? We died with Christ when Christ died 2,000 years ago. And it's because of our union with him, which is signed and sealed to us by baptism. So baptism symbolizes the circumcision of the heart. Baptism symbolizes our union and communion with Jesus Christ. Baptism symbolizes the forgiveness of sins that comes through the cutting off of Christ. Everything circumcision once symbolized is now symbolized in baptism. That's what that says. So therefore, if everything circumcision symbolized in the Old Testament is now symbolized in baptism, union with God, forgiveness of sins, the new birth, then everybody that had a right to circumcision in the Old Testament has a right to baptism in the new. Who had the right to circumcision in the old? The head of a family and his household. Who has the right to baptism today? A believer upon profession of faith and his household. Do you know that almost half of the references to baptism in the New Testament are not to baptisms of individuals, but to baptisms of households? Remember the Philippian jailer? Paul was in jail, and an angel came and tore the jail down. The Philippian jailer is scared to death now that Paul's escaped and his superiors are going to get him for it. So he comes trembling before Paul, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, and your household shall be saved." I mean, do you want it any clearer? There it is. Now, two final words in closing. God took every circumcision seriously in the Old Testament, whether anybody else did or not. And God takes every baptism seriously in the New Testament, whether anybody else means it or not, whether the preacher knows what he's talking about, whether he's even interested. God takes every baptism seriously. That's why we don't rebaptize. You can no more rebaptize than you can re-circumcise. To rebaptize is to say that sometimes you have to be born again twice. Somebody says, "Well, I was baptized as a baby, but I didn't become a Christian until I was 16. So I want to be baptized again." And so you know what I tell them when they tell me? "See? It worked." And then one last thing. And that is that just like circumcision put you in the realm of God's special blessings and God's special curses, baptism, water baptism, performed by the minister of God, the use of water in the name of the triune God, water baptism, put you in the sphere of special curses and special blessings. That if you're baptized at whatever age and you persist in living in a way that's contrary to everything that baptism symbolized and committed you to, you are in store for God's special curses. More terrible curses than somebody that's never even been baptized. I like what my friend John Riesinger said. John Riesinger was a Baptist. He said, "The hottest place in hell are for children of the covenant who grow up in a way not faithful to the covenant claims on their lives." We got a lot of covenant children here today. And if you grow up and you live contrary to what baptism means, God will curse you with curses that you cannot imagine. But if you live in a way that's consistent with what your baptism means, you are in store for God's special blessings. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the great privilege of baptism. We thank you for the encouragement of baptism. Help us to be faithful to everything that baptism symbolizes and commits us to by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us confess our faith in the triune God by standing and reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
Now, the Old Testament had two sacraments. We have two sacraments. They're both signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Paul says in Corinthians that at the Lord's Supper we celebrate the fact that Jesus is our Passover. The Lord's Supper is not our Passover. Jesus is our Passover by means of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate that. What was the Passover in the Old Testament? That was the night that God sent the death angel around to all the families in Egypt to kill every firstborn child so as to turn the heart of Pharaoh so that he would let the people of Israel go free. So everybody that didn't do one thing, they would have their firstborn killed that night. And you can imagine the grieving and the groaning all over Egypt. But God said to his people, you sprinkle blood on the door of your house, on the threshold of your house. And when the death angel comes to kill all the firstborn, he will pass over your house. So you and I have had blood of the sacrificial lamb sprinkled on the threshold of our hearts. And when eternal death comes to everybody else, he passes over us. And he takes the stinger out of death. And Jesus is our Passover. So as we take the Lord's Supper, remember the significance. As significant as circumcision, Passover was in the Old Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper are even more significant. And as spiritually powerful, says our Westminster Confession of Faith, as spiritually powerful as those two sacraments were in the Old Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper have far more spiritual power. So you take this meal, celebrating your Passover, and praying that the Holy Spirit would exert his supernatural power in your life to be faithful to everything your baptism symbolizes. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, for this holy meal. We thank you for everything it symbolizes.